Amen. Well, thank you for the great singing this morning, and I encourage you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 66. And if you need a copy of God's Word, there is one there available in the pew, but please turn to Psalm 66. I'd like to read the first four verses, and then we will have a word of prayer, and pray that God directs our hearts and our minds well to His Word this morning. We just sang worthy of worship, and God is truly worthy of all worship. And we'll look at this psalm this morning, and it's going to encourage the entire world to praise the Lord. It's going to encourage believers to worship the Lord, and we want to make sure that we do that this morning in our hearts, minds, and spirits. Here at Psalm 66, the heading to Psalm 66 in my Bible says, "How awesome are your deeds." Perhaps your Bible reads something similar to that. But the very small under that is maybe some fine print. It says, "To the choir master, a song, a psalm." This was definitely intended to be sung. And the first couple verses are going to encourage us to sing to the Lord. So I'd like to start in Psalm 66. I'll read the first four verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer. "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." Let's pray. God, we pray that as we come to your word, I pray that this would be a very special and precious time for us and a very worshipful time as we come to your holy word, the Bible. God, I pray that you will help us this morning not to just approach again this service or this preaching time as just another sermon, but I pray that this would be probably one of the most, the highlight of our week to this point as we hear your word preached this Sunday, as we gather on this Lord's Day. I pray that we would truly have this day be the Lord's Day in our hearts and minds. I pray that as we have come through Sunday school and we've been in your word, and now as we come again to your word and prepare to celebrate a communion, I pray that we would be overwhelmed with your glory, overwhelmed with your truth, overwhelmed with your grace and love for us. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that the busyness of life, the distractions of our busy culture, you would help those to just go out of our hearts right now. They would go to the back of our minds, and we'd be able to focus fully on your word. Help us to honor your word this morning by coming to it in the right way, with the right heart, with the right motives, with the right focus, with the right goal of knowing your word, obeying it, loving you as we obey your word. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts this morning will be praiseworthy and pleasing to you. We ask these things because you are our Redeemer. You are our might. You are our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've come to the Psalms, and I've enjoyed going through the Psalms this summer, Lord willing, the next couple Sundays in August, we'll keep going through the Psalms, and then we will jump back into some other studies in September. But I've enjoyed going through the Psalms. It was a blessing to hear some of the sermons while I was gone too. And though I only, because of some sound qualities, I only got to hear about 15 minutes of Ben's sermon from 1 Corinthians 13, that was a blessing to hear. And I thank the Lord that you've been well fed and well nourished. And I pray that these truths have stuck deep in your hearts. It was a blessing to hear Josh go through some of the Psalms as well. And we'll see, hopefully, if you were here the last couple Sundays, you'll see some repeated themes here, as even the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, is brought up once again to remind God's people of His power, of His glory, of His strength. I'd like to ask Ben, I forgot to mention this, would you mind pulling the screen up? Because I would like us, as we have this time for communion, we were reminded of the cross. Now, the cross is just an image behind us. There's nothing extra spiritual in this piece of wood, but it reminds us of what Christ has done for us as we come to communion. We might not do this every service, but as we think of the crossing of the Red Sea, we're going to look in our psalm, be reminded of how Christ went to the cross, and how as Christians, we don't look to the Red Sea anymore as the ultimate expression of God's power like the Jews did in the Old Testament. As Christians, we look to the cross. We're reminded of the empty tomb and how Christ died in our place. And this psalm reminds us of the awesome glory of God's salvation. And so this morning, I pray that our hearts and our minds were prepared well as we come to the table. I pray that we never get over the awesome glory of God's salvation through Christ Jesus. Now, as we've gone through the Psalms, we've seen a number of different Psalms. We've seen some songs and Psalms that focus on a thanksgiving and praise, like we will see in this Psalm. But there have been some Psalms that have been those instruction Psalms, giving us teaching and instruction about the way we should go or how we should think correctly about God and living for Him in a broken, sin-cursed world. As we said, there's other psalms that talk about messianic prophecies. And even here, we may even see some looking forward when all the earth one day will worship the Lord. Because we don't see the whole earth worshiping God now, do we? It breaks our hearts when we don't see people loving their Creator as God created them to love Him. But one day, all the earth will praise the Lord. We look forward to that day. Psalms focus our hearts on how do we live with the tension as Christians in this world between trusting that God is always good and He's always faithful and He's always in control, but also living in a broken, sinful world. How do we rejoice? How do we praise God in this way? And the Psalms do that for us. They help us when we are hurting. They help us when we are rejoicing. They help us to live for the glory of God. So as we prepare for the Lord's table this morning, I would like to briefly take a journey through Psalm 66. And we'll begin by looking at the layout of this psalm, how it's divided into at least five different sections. We'll make some observations, and then we'll close, I pray, with some application for our hearts as we come to the Lord's table this morning. But before we begin, I want to take a moment really briefly to focus on a word that comes up two times in this psalm. We read it once in verse 3, and we see it later in verse 5, but it's the word awesome. What does that word mean? And what does it really mean? And it's important for us because these two phrases, how awesome are your deeds, and later in verse 5, God is awesome in His deeds, that kind of sets the trajectory for this psalm. And it's going to then talk about some of the amazing works that God has done for us and for His people throughout history. But it's important we understand this word correctly so that we will use it correctly when we talk about God like the psalmist does here. Perhaps if you're using the King James, it says, how terrible are your deeds. And that actually is a good way to look at this word, though sometimes nowadays terrible can mean sometimes a bad thing. But the picture here, if you were to look up awesome, even in the dictionary, I looked online at one dictionary, and I really appreciated this definition because I think it's very accurate how it should be used. The word awesome, it's an adjective, and it means causing or inducing awe. Inspiring an overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, or fear. That's why the King James is terrible. Nowadays, it's become slang for just impressive. I know when I was growing up, oh, that's awesome. That's awesome. Everything's awesome, it seems. In fact, there was even some movie, right? The Lego movie. Everything is awesome, if you watch that one. Everything is awesome, right? And it's kind of become more of like a slang thing, but I have tried to really use that word very sparingly as I've read through Scripture more. Because there's probably, and we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday night at prayer meeting, there's probably only a handful of times in our lives where we truly will come against something that is awesome. This word isn't used very often, but when it is, it many times in Scripture, I should say, it's not used very often. When it is, it highlights the works of God. It highlights who He is. Remember when the Israelites came to Mount Sinai for the first time, and there was thunder and lightning and all these clouds and trumpets blaring, and they were scared. They feared, and God said, don't touch the mountain lest you die, because it is the presence of God who is holy. Just like earlier, years back, He had said to Moses, take off your sandals because you're standing on holy ground, because the presence of God is here. When people see the glory of God, when human beings see the glory of God, we realize that He is worthy of worship, and we see His power, and we realize we are not worthy, apart from the blood of Christ, to stand in His presence. And so there is an overwhelming reality of fear, reverence, even fear, a little bit of wow, what are we doing here? It's like when Peter, James, and John got to see Jesus transfigured, and you saw the glory of God face to face for a brief moment. There was reverence. It was an awesome moment. I like to think of this word awesome as a human response of fearful or reverent awe to an overwhelming reality. And it's reality. It's not fake. Reality. Power. This reality could be a powerful thing that we see, or authority, or glory, grandeur, or beauty. I remember when Sarah and I were on our honeymoon, we got to go to the Grand Canyon, and I'd seen pictures, and I'd been there when I was like 11 or 12, and I didn't appreciate it because I was tired of being in the car. And I didn't want to get out for another stop. And we had to drive a ways out of our way, and I probably was such a pain to my parents, and I'm just sitting there, and like, it's a hole in the ground. I obviously was not taking in the full picture. My heart was not right. But when Sarah and I got to go back, and you see the glory, the beauty of what God allowed to happen, which I believe was a result of the worldwide flood. It's a reminder how God can take something that is very bad and turn it into something very good, and it highlights the splendor of God's glory. You stand there, and it's just, it truly, for me, was an awesome, wow. Look at God's beauty and how he made this. And as the sun goes down, you see the colors changing. It was awesome. There was real beauty, and I thought of the real power of God to create such a thing so quickly. Psalm 66 focuses on praising God for his awesome deeds. There's going to be a global focus on here for all the earth to praise God. There's going to be a national focus. Israel, praise God for his awesome deeds, but there's going to be an individual focus. I must praise God as a believer in God, as a Christian on this side of the cross. I must praise God for his awesome deeds. And the greatest deed that he has ever done for me is saving me from my sin. So I believe this psalm is a very helpful way for us to prepare our hearts for communion this morning. And I'm going to have to move quickly because there's a lot in here. But I want to take a couple moments just to set the scene. There is no greater or more awesome deed that God has done for us as Christians than saving us from our sin through the death and resurrection of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. I hope you believe that this morning. I hope that you know Christ as your Savior. And if you do know him, this table is for you as we participate in a few moments together. And God does even more amazing things for us beyond salvation, but salvation is the ultimate expression of his grace and his love to us. This morning in Sunday school, we're reminded that Christ, before he went to the cross, even as he was in the upper room, just having finished that Last Supper meal, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And then Paul in Romans 5:8, if you remember, he goes to that same concept and he says, God shows his love to us and that while we were still enemies, he died for us. And so even as Christ died for his friends there, he's looking forward to the fact when they will no longer be at odds with God, but they will be right with God and they will be friends. As you think of this passage, I'll encourage us with this thought or a big idea this morning. I believe the text is going to compel us to praise God for the awesome glory of his salvation. Praise God for the awesome glory of his salvation. We get to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And it's, Revelation, at the end of the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gives us. Revelation 5, verse 12. The angels and around the throne of God, and a number so great it can't even be counted of angels and living creatures will be singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." This Psalm 66 focuses on giving God glory and blessing for his awesome deeds. So let's keep that at the forefront of our minds as we see what the psalm says about praising God for his awesome gift of salvation. Now, we read the first four verses. In these first four verses, we see that all the earth is called or encouraged, is really commanded to praise the Lord. There's a number of imperatives or commands in this psalm. And then verses 1 and 3, there's four commands. Do you see them there? It says, shout for joy. It's a command. It's not it says shout for joy. Later on in verse 2, sing the glory of his name. Verse 2, give to him glorious praise. And verse 3, say to God, how awesome are your deeds. And it goes on to words even that we can say to God. Imagine the people in the Old Testament singing this psalm. Maybe one day we'll hear the original tune that they sang to. Of course, it would be in Hebrew. But maybe we'll know Hebrew. Wouldn't it be cool? I mean, we'll see. I mean, people have wondered what the language is that we'll all speak in heaven. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But as the Jewish people would sing this song of praise, and they still sing this song, we see them giving praise, shouting, singing, giving glory, and saying praiseworthy truths to God. And notice it says, verse 1, shout for joy to God, all the earth. I believe this is speaking of not just the earth, planet earth, but all the inhabitants, all the animals, as we'll see later, even the trees of the field, it says, they will clap their hands and give praise to God. If you ever see a tree singing praise to God today, tell the Channel 6 news about it. Okay, tell the news about it, because that's something that doesn't happen today. But one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord, and that also includes even the animals and the creation that God has created. It's going to be wonderful. So I think there's an aspect of these first four verses. It's an encouragement. It's a welcome. Everyone is welcome to you come worship God. Now that means you have to worship Him His way. It means you need to bow before Him. You need to honor Him as the true God. But there's an encouragement here. We see God's desire that all the earth, come unto me, all the ends of the earth, God says, rejoice in my name, for I am God and there is no one else. All the earth, both a present call, but also a future, looking down to the end of age, this age when all of God's enemies, it says here, if you look in verse 3, so great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. Say to God, it says before that, how awesome are your deeds. When you think of the Israelite people crossing, he'll talk about it in a minute, crossing the Red Sea and coming into the Promised Land, crossing the Jordan River, God giving them victory over Jericho and all these other peoples that seem so strong. The kings before that, as they crossed the Jordan, all these battles that God gave them victory, it should have caused the nations around them to notice. And it did. Remember Rahab said, we heard about the crossing of the Red Sea and our hearts melted. The people of Jericho are already fearing this God. Now, they weren't worshiping him as they ought, but they knew that there was the powerful God, and these were his people, Israel. We see here that all the enemies that have put their hand and face against God will one day come cringing and bowing before him, many as they are condemned to the lake of fire, but they will bow. Every tongue will bow, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. We get to verse 4, all the earth worships you. And some critics could look at that and say, well, that's not true. Well, this is looking forward to that day when all the earth worships you. We look forward to that. We long for that day. They sing praise to you. They sing praises to the name of God. You notice there's this little inscription at the end of verse 4. Maybe it's off to the side or in italics, but it says Selah. Again, as we've mentioned, as we've gone through the Psalms, we're not exactly sure exactly what this means. It was probably a musical term that meant pause. Or have a moment of reflection. And if that is the case, this is a great opportunity as we finish verse 4 to pause and reflect on what it just told us, the glory of God's name, on the glory that is due Him through the praise and worship of all His creation, to reflect and pause how one day even the enemies of God, one day with all creation, will bow before the God of heaven as they finally acknowledge His glory. This psalm begins with calling the earth to praise the Lord for His awesome deeds. We need to look forward as Christians to the revelation of Jesus Christ when He returns to call us home, whether it be at the rapture or when He comes the second time and establishes His kingdom on earth and creates a new heaven and a new earth. As we've mentioned, Philippians 2, 11 through 13, that's what Paul did. Therefore, God has highly exalted Christ and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Well, what therefore? Well, because Christ came to this earth, He humbled Himself. He went as the perfect sacrifice to the cross for us. That's what we remember at the Lord's table, how He sacrificed His body for us, how His body was killed, His blood was shed, because He obeyed His Father and humbled Himself, took on human flesh. God has risen Him to new life with the resurrection, highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. Here we see the name, seeing praises to the name of God. Paul says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Psalm 66 calls us to rejoice in the great glory of God's salvation. We need to look forward to the day when we see the end game take place. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. We need to look forward to the end of this age as John did in Revelation 20. I'm going to read a section here, verses 11 through 15 of Revelation 20. John says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." This is God the Father. "From his presence, earth and sky fled away." It was an awesome scene. "And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne." Now, this is a judgment for those who are the enemies of God. If you are in Christ, you will not be at this judgment. We will be observing, but we will not be judged, because at the great white throne judgment of God, all his enemies will come cringing before him. Those who have died even centuries and millennium before, who went to hell, are brought up out of hell. And they stand before the Lord, and they are condemned. And as John goes on to say, they're condemned because they never believed in Christ. They did not put their faith and trust in him. And it's an awesome, fearful, powerful sight. But this is where all the earth will worship him. Even those here, they will acknowledge his enemies. They will acknowledge his right to full worship. It says, "Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades," or hell, "were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This is a humbling scene, and yet I believe this psalm is looking forward to the fact that one day all God's enemies will be vanquished. But thank God he gives us grace right now. There is still an opportunity for, no matter how bad or evil someone's life may have been in this world, they can still come and worship God. They can repent of their sin. This is why Christ came. This is what we rejoice in at communion. So may all the earth know that they are called to praise the Lord. May we who are Christians praise God for the awesome glory of his salvation, that we can worship him with a right heart, not condemned, but welcomed into the family of God. Let's read on in verses 5 through 7. We'll move quickly through a number of these other sections. A second section here is verses 5 through 7. It says, "Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves." We see two more commands in verse 5. Come and see what God has done. We see that throughout Scripture. Come and see. Come and see. And many times it refers to the awesome deeds of the Lord. It's almost like if you look, you can't miss it. Come and see. I probably drive our boys nuts and Sarah nuts. We're traveling a lot of times. I'll be driving, and maybe they'll be reading, or they'll be sleeping or something, and I'll be like, I'll see something cool that I think is cool. I'm like, "Hey, look out the window." And they're like, "What?" And then by the time they look, we've already passed it. But my dad was really good on road trips. He'd see it way out there and said, hey, there's something coming up. And he always wanted to look. And I think I've gotten a little of that from my dad. And it's probably annoying because, okay, that was great. Yeah, we saw that cool tractor that you thought was cool. Okay, yeah, we're not going to look. And so I need to save those for really cool moments. But here, the psalmist is saying, come and see what God has done. You're welcome. Come and see. Notice here, the awesome deeds are towards the children of man. Earlier, it was the whole earth awesome deeds. Now it kind of narrows a little bit to humanity. Not the animals, not the trees, not the physical earth, but the children of men, the children of Adam. And here specifically, Israel. Notice the deeds of the Lord. Now we got to see God, some of God's deeds. Look at the verbs. We see in verse 5, he is. That's a verb. He is awesome. Remember where God would say, I am that I am. Here, the reality, one of these amazing deeds is just his awesomeness. He is awesome. But also, verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. Verse 7, he rules. We see throughout this psalm at least 18 different actions of God. Maybe you can pick them up as we go through. But these are the awesome deeds that God does. And we look down to verse 7. He rules by his might forever. God is never not in sovereign control. He's always in control. We can rest in that as his people, as Christians. His eyes keep watch over the nations. And the call at the end of verse 7 is, don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. Remember in the story of the Exodus? Remember how God called Egypt, called Pharaoh, let my people go? And Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he refused to let them go. He rebelled against it, so God sent the plague after plague after plague, and he still hardened his heart even more. He was rebelling. And even after, okay, fine, you can go. Remember, he chases them back out into the wilderness to the Red Sea. And again, I don't want to preach Josh's message again, but they rebelled. But you know what? Israel also rebelled many times, did they not? On Wednesday night, I asked a question. I said, who rebelled against God in the whole Exodus story? And he's like, pretty much everybody. And that's right. Because not long after the Red Sea, you had the golden calf, right? I mean, rebellion. God hates rebellion. Samuel, the prophet Samuel, would say, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft to God. No, don't rebel against the King of Heaven. Worship him. Bow before him. And there's a call here, a warning. If you're rebellious in your heart against God, stop it. Turn to him. He is willing to forgive. But don't exalt yourself over God, people. Why? Because he is the awesome God, the only God. And he knows our hearts and thoughts. What a comfort it is in verse 7 to say, his eyes keep watch on the nations. That never changes. We hear much in the news today, do we not? And we have throughout history, but especially today. You know, the Lord knows every detail that's going on in Russia, in Ukraine, in China, in Venezuela, in Brazil. And yes, that includes the United States of America as well. And not just the nations, he knows what's going on in our homes and the challenges we face. He knows what's going on in our church. He knows what's going on in our own hearts. This should comfort us as his people, but also it should convict us. May I not have a rebellious heart towards God. May I exalt him. May I worship him. Again, as we think of the crossing of the Red Sea, just some quick observations before we move on. The greatest demonstration of God's power in the Old Testament that he would consistently point his people back to was the crossing of the Red Sea. We see it in the Psalms. Remember how God would say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who led you out of Egypt. He would say it often, I led you out of Egypt. And specifically, many times in the Psalms and others, I led you through the sea. You crossed on dry land. A miracle, an awesome miracle. We enjoyed going to the beach these last couple weeks as we were in Florida. And that was a blessing to be there. I love the ocean. Sarah especially loves the ocean, growing up in Brazil near the coast. And the amazing thing is when the water comes in the sand is wet. When it leaves, the sand is still wet. That's not amazing. That's normal. Imagine if a wave came up and it went back and that sand was bone dry. That doesn't happen. When God split the waters, do you notice in verse 6, he turned the sea into land, into dry land. He did it. The Israelites crossed over on dry land. It would take months probably. If any time possibly, for that sea land, that ocean, dry ground to become dry. But God did it. God would refer back to this, the crossing of the Red Sea and the parting of the Red Sea and the destroying of Israel's enemies in the sea. It was the greatest demonstration in the Old Testament. But as I said earlier, the greatest demonstration in the New Testament, and we'll point to it through all history, of God's grace and power now is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the cross. When we look to the cross, and Paul would say, God forbid that I should boast in anything except the cross. Why? Because that is the symbol or all time of God's greatest demonstration of love that he could ever have shown when he sent his only begotten son to come and to die in our place. You want to talk about awesome deeds of the Lord? You look to the cross. And I would add the empty tomb. Well, we normally don't have empty tombs on here, but that would be a good one to put up. I often wonder, why don't churches have the empty tomb up there? Because if Christ had died and not risen, as Paul said, we'd be of all men most miserable. But the cross. We boast in the cross of Christ because it reminds us of the love of God for us. Christians in the New Testament for all eternity look to the cross. We look to the empty tomb to remember God's power, his protection, his salvation. We come to this table. Christ said, do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. Christ does not want us to remember his love, his power, his glory at the cross. So as we come this morning, may we rejoice and praise God for the awesome glory of his salvation. Jesus would perform many miracles, did he not, while on earth? And he even continued those miracles for a time being through his church. And I believe he's still doing miracles today. We don't see them as often and as prevalent perhaps as we did in his gospels, but we see him still doing miracles today. Awesome deeds, and as Christ fulfilled prophecies by fulfilling these miracles of the coming Messiah, The greatest deed he ever did was going to the cross, rising from the dead for our justification through faith in him, that we could be made righteous with God for all eternity. Jesus is the perfect mediator, the perfect high priest between God and man, because he is the Lamb of God who came, gave his life to offer forgiveness for the sins of the world. We need to move on, verses 8 through 12. It goes on here that people groups or nations are called to bless the Lord. Not just the whole earth and all creation, not just the children of men, but here all the nations, the people groups. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. We'll stop there for a minute. What the psalmist here is saying, all people groups, when it says peoples, all nations around Israel, you should bless the Lord because look how he has preserved Israel. Look at how he's preserved us. We were a small little nation that God allowed to travel down and become a nation in Egypt. And then we came out and God has given us this land. You should bless God. Don't rebel against him. Bless him. And look what he's done to the people of Israel. Verse 9, who has kept our soul, here speaking, I believe, of the nation of Israel, among the living. He has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. Israel did not have an easy path, did they? Years and years, centuries of slavery in Egypt. And then when God brought them out, it was a journey. And they had their own sin to deal with, their own sin to struggle with. But as God grafted them, or I should say, he molded them to where he wanted them, and Israel one day will be exactly where God wants them. They're not there yet. But God would use Israel to come into the promised land. There would be times because of their sin, as you think of the judges of Israel and captivity even in Babylon and others. There were times when God was doing this. But here I think this is looking to when they come into the promised land. Before all that happens, they had years of slavery, years of testing in the wilderness. But God had brought them into a place of abundance. And the psalmist says, look, look what God has done, nations. Bless him. Worship him. We see two more imperatives. Bless in verse 8 and let or make in the King James. Make the voice of God's praise be heard. Let the sound of his praise be heard. Some quick observations. Israel was called, the nation of Israel was called to be a light to the nations through their testimony of obeying God's word and receiving his blessing. Just like Abraham was called to be a blessing, God called Israel, you'd be a blessing to the nations. And though there were times where, especially when they came to the promised land, to have war and to be God's instrument of judgment against these peoples who had turned their heart against God and done atrocious things, there were still people like Rahab. There were people like Ruth. There were other Gentiles who came to believe in God. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. And the same calling is true for Christians. We are called to be the light of the world, to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, to let our light so shine before men that others would see our good works and glorify him. Every action, also, I would make an observation in here. Notice the actions of God. These weren't probably at times pleasant things from our perspective. God, you've tested us. You've tried us as silver is tried. How is silver tried? It's put in the furnace. It's put in the heat of that fire, even as Peter would write, I'll come forth as gold through these hard trials, these fiery trials. Israel here saying, God, you've allowed us to go through some very hard, hard times. You have even let us fall into a net. We see Israel many times going into captivity at times or having other people lord over them because of their sin. And yet, at verse 12, he says, you have brought us to a place of abundance. If you're a Christian, God never allows anything into your life. No illness, no financial strait, no relationship difficulty, no trial that is not for your good and not for his glory. Think of the book of James. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, not if, but when you go through diverse trials, afflictions. As Christians, every action that God does for us is for our good and for his glory. Even those hard times of testing have a good purpose to lead us into a place of spiritual abundance. So may we rest in him, may we trust in him and believe that he is always good, Praise God for the awesome glory of his salvation. If you're a Christian, no physical affliction, no financial burden, no aspect of living in a broken world can take away your salvation in God. Praise God for the glory of his salvation. We need to move on. Verses 13 through 15. I will come. Notice here, this is a change now. There has been all the earth, praise the Lord. There's been the children of man should praise the Lord. All the nations should praise the Lord. But now is a personal commitment. Notice the pronoun change. There's no plurals. It's all singular. I, verses 13 through 15, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams, and I will make an offering of bulls and goats. And notice there's a selah after that as well. Contemplate that for a minute, that personal commitment. Now, of course, this is Old Testament. We don't do sacrifices today because the perfect sacrifice has come in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that again this morning at communion. But in this Old Testament dispensation and economy, there were times where they could give free will offerings, voluntary sacrifices of praise, and that's what he's talking about here. This is not a sacrifice for sin. This is, I want to thank you, God, for your awesome deeds. I want to thank you for how you've brought us into a place of abundance. I want to thank you, Lord, for your glory and your praise. I want to worship you, and I'm going to bring to you, I will come into your house with praise offerings. And they could have a burnt offering of praise as they would sacrifice that animal. It would look forward to the coming sacrifice that one day would take away all sin. But it could be given as voluntary. And notice he says, the fattened animals, the best that I could give. I want to worship you and have a worship of praise to you. These are voluntary offerings. They are praiseworthy. They are given out of thanksgiving. And as I said, it's looking forward to a perfect promised sacrifice that God would send one day to atone for the sins of his elect, the perfect Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. We must praise God for the awesome glory of salvation. We need to do it individually, not just corporately, but individually, day after day. Praise God for the glory of his salvation. And our last section before we prepare our hearts to come to the table, verse 16 through 20. Another invitation, some more two commands here. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Notice the audience directed here, all those who fear God. So now we've come full, wide out from all the earth to all the nations, to an individual, and then branching out a little bit to those who worship God, those who fear him, those who see God in his awesome glory and worship him, those who fear God, who reverence him. I want to tell you what God has done for me, for my soul. One of the things that I love hearing, and we need to get back to them soon, is hearing the testimonies of salvation within our church family. One of the most wonderful things we can do between one another is sharing what God has done for our soul through faith in Jesus Christ. What he continues to do for our soul as we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He says, I will tell you what he's done for my soul. I cried to him, past tense, with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. I was worshiping God. I was calling out to God for deliverance, for salvation. And notice he says here, if I was just faking the prayer, verse 18, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, have you ever done that? Praying to God, God, would you work? Would you make me more like Christ? And yet in your heart, you know you're still holding on to sin. That's the picture here. That's not true worship. That's fake worship. It looks good on the outside, but your heart is far from God still. As we come to this table, could I encourage us? In a moment, we'll have a moment of reflection. Pray for God to open your mind and your heart to see if there's any area in your life, any blind spots in your life that are not right with him or right with someone else. And covenant, confess that sin to God, covenant to make it right. Or maybe you even need to just withhold until you make that right if it's such a burden and God's Spirit is leading you that way. But don't come to this table in an unworthy manner. Oh, may we not come here and say, yes, I want to remember the sacrifice of Christ and thank him for his sinless sacrifice for me, and then just in our heart just have a desire to keep sinning. No, I pray that that's not true. But I know it's been true in my heart at times when I've come to communion before. Here, the psalmist says, I called out to God for deliverance. I cried out to him with my mouth. I praised him with my tongue. But if I had been cherishing iniquity, he wouldn't have listened. But I wasn't cherishing because, look, verse 19, God has listened. He heard the voice of my prayer. Remember, God would say, call out to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't even know yet what I want to do in your life. He says, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. If you're a Christian, he has done that for you, and he will never stop. Call out to him in the difficult moments. Call out to him in the praiseworthy moments. He will listen. And he closes the psalm with verse 20, blessed be God. Why? Because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Of all the awesome deeds that we have seen God do, this is the most personal, the most sweet, and the most awesome, I believe, that he never stops loving his own. He never stops listening to our prayers. The psalmist says, bless him. Of all these awesome deeds, I want to close with this. He has not removed his steadfast love from me. But I encourage us with this observation. All those who fear the Lord, as he says, all those who fear the Lord, all those who worship him, we must listen well to how God has worked in the lives of other believers, praise him for his awesome deeds in their lives. We should be sharing this often with others, what God has done for us. Take some time even today to share what God has done for you this past week, or even pray together. Maybe praise God for the awesome glory. So as I said, as we prepare to close at communion, I had four quick applications. I'll just read them and we'll go from there. First, at communion, as we come to this table, at communion, Christians are reminded of the awesome gift of God's salvation through Christ Jesus. Don't leave here this morning without being overwhelmed with God's love for you, giving you this free gift of salvation. It wasn't free for Christ. It cost him everything, but he willingly gave his life for us. May we rejoice in the awesome gift of God's salvation. Secondly, at communion, we're reminded as Christians of the awesome sacrifice that Christ Jesus made on our behalf. It was a substitutionary sacrifice in our place, the righteous for the wicked. It was a sinless sacrifice. It was perfect, and it's an eternal sacrifice once for all. That's why we rejoice this morning. Worthy is the Lamb. Third, at communion, Christians were reminded not just of the awesome gift and the awesome sacrifice of God's salvation through Christ, but were reminded of the awesome power of God. It is an awesome power that can free us from our sin, that can free us that no one else could. No money in the offering plate, no attendance at church, no rosary prayers, none of that can save us. We need the power of God, and him alone can save. God's righteousness, God's wisdom, God's sovereignty, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound through the power of God. Maybe be reminded of the awesome power of God. And last, at communion, Christians are reminded of the awesome calling, the awesome responsibility that every Christian has been given to live a life of worship for God. This table should be a reset for us again as we begin a new week of ministry. Or each time we come to this table, it's to remember the sacrifice of Christ. Why did Jesus die? To free me from my sin. Why did Jesus save me? So I can live for righteousness. So I don't have to sin. You realize that as you're a Christian, you don't have to sin. Now we're still going to struggle with it, but you don't have to. Every time we sin, it's because now we've chosen to. But we don't have to. Paul will say, shall we continue in sin that grace can abound? God forbid. You've been given freedom from the power of sin. This table reminds us what Christ did for us, that we are reminded, Lord, help me to live for your glory. Help me to be a living sacrifice. Renew my mind so that I will know your perfect will each day. May God help us do that. As we come to the Lord's table this morning, may we praise God for the awesome glory of his salvation. We're just going to take a quiet moment of reflection. I want to give us a couple moments to reflect on what God has done for us. We've seen a lot of things in this psalm to reflect on. How God has rescued us, freed us. Maybe as you pray, as you reflect, just thank God for what he's done for you. Maybe even ask him to help you check your heart and see if there's anything that needs to be confessed. Let's take a couple moments. Let's pray to the Lord. Thank him for his sacrifice. If the men, in a minute, as we sing, when we sing our song, the men who are distributing the elements can come down at that time. But let's have a moment of prayer.